I gotta say, I enjoy hanging out with you guys, but not sure when I don't knock things over, it's even better. But I love a group that enjoys having the word, being in the word, and just learning more about. So let's pray, ask the Lord to go before our time together, and we'll see what he has in store. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to, the time that we come, we get to see the sun lighting up the mountains as we drive in. We get to, from my direction, I get to drive over and see the rivers, the birds flying. Well, it's just a great reminder of your creation is doing exactly what you call it to do. Give you glory. Lord, this morning, as your creation, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us, Lord, just to be reminded of the love that you have for us, and Lord, that you would cultivate within us, just renew our love for you. And so as we get into this text, we pray that you would help us to see, just as a healthy checkup, that if there's any areas that you want us to be aware of, that we would just give that back to you and continue to walk in that growing love relationship with you. So bless our time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a while back, there was a lot of news that was chronicling the basketball dynasty of the Chicago Bulls during the Michael Jordan era. You guys remember that time seeing those games? They were something else. ESPN even had a broadcast, a never-before-seen documentary about the incredible career of Michael Jordan. And one story that kind of highlighted his career showed how in a historic playoff game one, the Bulls were playing against a really good Utah Jazz team with future Hall of Famer Carl the Mailman Malone. That's what they called him. I thought that was great. John Stockton was there and others. And it was a tense time near the end of the game as the Jazz and the Bulls were tied 82 all. So there they were. I mean, imagine this in your mind. Carl Malone is at the free throw line. The mailman is getting ready to make a basket there. And what happens during this time? Scottie Pippen walks by, the small forward for the Bulls, just kind of casually walks by and whispers six words into the ear of the mailman. And commentators later on said that this was probably the comment that changed the game in the favor for the Bulls. And so everybody was wondering, well, what in the world did he whisper that rattled the mailman? So usually quiet and reserved, Scottie Pippen walks by and he said, the mailman doesn't deliver on Sundays. Imagine that right before a free throw shot, right? Just this little pithy saying. And so the question is, well, why in the world do I bring this up? Because what's that?
Yeah,
we're here. Yeah, so how do we tie this in exactly? So as we look in Revelation chapter 2, we see the beginning of seven letters to seven churches. And the church that we're going to look at right now, what we may not realize in our context in, you know, 21st century, is that the church of Ephesus was the first on a route for the mail that was being delivered. Each of these churches were along that route, and Ephesus was the first one. So what we're essentially seeing is, as we look at these seven letters, we realize in our context, Jesus is the mailman to the church in our study. And not only does he deliver on Sundays, but as we're going to see this morning, he delivers on Fridays his word as well. And he wants to deliver something to us, as he says here in verse 7, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The reason I'm bringing this study this morning is because I think it's healthy for us to have a spiritual checkup every once in a while. We go to the doctors. I was at the doctors this week, and I was like, okay, this is what's going on. He's like, hey, do you want to do a checkup? And I'm like, well, when was the last time? And so, you know, it's healthy to have that every once in a while. We need to have that spiritually as well. The title for the study is Letter to a Loveless Church, and we're given a rare promise as an encouragement in Revelation 1:3. Take a look at verse 3 of Revelation 1 with me, would you? Jesus gives us this, or the Bible tells us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy But that's not it. That's not all. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we already have a promise that we're going to be blessed, not only as we read and we hear the words of the prophecy, the blessing is in as we keep these things. Jesus in the Gospel of John told his disciples, you know, blessed are you, not if you hear, but if you do these things. James tells us, don't be hearers of the word only, because if you do, we're deceiving ourselves. I mean, think about this. How many times have you sat in a Bible study and you said, oh, I've heard that already. I've heard that already. But that's not the key, is it? And that's what I have to preach to myself before I preach to anybody else. It's not just what I say or what the Bible says that I already know about. It's what I'm doing. So this morning, we're going to see four things, four points we want to look at. The first one is in verse one. We're going to notice the characterization of the Lord. The second is the commendation in exposing evil. The third is correction concerning indifference. And the fourth is the call to overcome. So I'm going to read verses 1-7, and then we'll jump into the text. Jesus says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear or tolerate those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the great part also. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How cool is that? There's so much to unpack in this, and we're not going to be able to get into everything in depth, but I do want to, you know, hit some points and move on. It'll only be a couple hours, so bear with me. John is the disciple who wrote Revelation, obviously, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John. After having been exiled to the island of Patmos, I want to have a little background for us so we understand who and what is the purpose for this book. Now, the city of Ephesus was well known in their time. It had a commercial mindset. They were known by one commentator as the city of change. It was known as the most important of the Roman Empire in Asia, or modern day Turkey. It was an important city, had a lot in common, if you will, with Boulder in its mindset, in terms of being considered one of the best places to live and do business. Had a population of about 500,000, and it was also called the Star of Asia. Their spiritual mindset was interesting because people from all over came to practice magic. They were very spiritual. They were involved during that time in what was called the mystery religions that were very abundant over there. The Temple of Diana with her temple prostitutes became a popular worship center. And so they were considered strong competition for Christianity during that time. Now, that's the city. That was their spiritual mindset. But the church, of all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, there is more written about and to the church in Ephesus than any other New Testament church. So we have some great information here. Excuse me, Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other area. And the ministry was so effective there that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, the Bible says in Acts 19:10. And so it was only 60 years after the book of Acts, but already the church in Ephesus was already in a state of decay. So it's something that I look at, and I like hearing those things that I need to pay attention to, and maybe there's something in here for each of us. So he starts off by saying, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is our first point. This is the characterization of the Lord. He says to the angel. Well, who is the angel? As John is writing to Ephesus, Jesus is addressing this person, this angel. And as you go through each of the churches, every church has its own angel. Some people believe that there are literally angels that might be like guardian angels over each church. That's one theory. But others say Jesus is referring to the pastors, because the word for angel in Greek is the word angelos, which also means messenger. I like that interpretation. I'll leave that to you. But regardless of what it may be, there's a representative for each church. And it's not just one person. It's directed to the whole church, because Jesus says in verse 7, he or anyone who has ears, let him hear. So this is something for each of us to take into heart. So whether it's a pastor, an angel, the point is that Jesus sees, Jesus cares, and he personally knows, like that song, Ed, Jesus knows me. That was a great selection. It even took me back. I remember singing that, Jesus loves me, the same, you know, harmony. Thank you for when I was younger. So it was really great. Now, the second part of this verse says, he who holds the stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. These are the seven stars of the leaders of the church. What are the lampstands? Jesus is walking in the midst that he's talking about. He's right in the midst of each church, of each fellowship. He wants to be with, spend time with his churches. And another way of reminding us that Jesus literally is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the Bible reminds us that he's holding these seven stars in his right hand. It shows Jesus is in control. He has authority in his church. It's his church, not my church. Though I may belong to it, I may be a part of it. The word holds means to hold something in a firm grip. That should encourage us this morning. Jesus is setting this right up before he tells the church anything. He wants them to know who has the authority, the right, the identity to address them. When he says he's holding it, there's a sense of security. This morning, sometimes we feel like, man, Lord, are you working in my life? Are you with me? Are you here? Because sometimes I don't see your presence the way I'm accustomed to. And Jesus is telling us this morning, I firmly hold you in my hands. I think that's important for us.
Amen.
Sometimes people say, well, I don't really need to go to church to be near Jesus. Well, I say, if you want to be close to Jesus, why wouldn't you go where Jesus is? He's walking in the midst of the seven lampstands there. So that's the characterization. Now, Jesus wanted the church in Ephesus to understand that, his identity, because he wanted them to receive this next point, his commendation to them in verses 2 through 3. Let's look at that. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake. And notice this last part, and have not become weary. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Galatians 6, do not become weary in doing good? For in what? Due season. You shall reap if you do not lose heart. And that's something I think we need to be reminded of. You know, Jesus is now basically, I don't know if you guys have you ever gone before you go to a restaurant, you check it out on your phone, like Yelp, you'll see, oh, I wonder what kind of reviews there are. It's something my kids do without going or before they go to any place. You know, they're like, well, let's see how many reviews it has, how many stars, how many people have reviewed it. This is Jesus's Yelp review of the church in Ephesus, if you will. And from the outset, it looks like they have a really great resume. But if anyone's qualified to give a review of the church, which I think is a weird thing to give a review of a church, but if anybody's able to do it, it's Jesus, right? He's the head of it. Only he actually knows what it's like. And so what's his commendation? He says, I know your work, your labor, and your patience. They've worked hard for him. This word means in the original Greek, wearisome toil. They're not just a church that did it to look like they were working hard. They literally wanted to reach their community to the point of exhaustion is what that word means. And I got to tell you, I think it was so great, just as I've mentioned before, the heritage of the fellowship here and wanting to reach the community. You know, what has happened in the past, with Promise Keepers. The fact that you guys are, were so inviting and hospitable to Bob Hickling, who came out from the Billy Graham organization. And he said, I mean, after I left, you guys were still talking with him. And he really appreciated that, the work of the gospel in the area. That's something we want to continue to do. So he says, your work, your labor, and your patience. The word for patience is the Greek word hypomone. It means to bear up under a heavy load. You're carrying a lot for the Lord in what he's called you to do. And sometimes we don't feel like the Lord recognizes that, but he sees it. That's the amazing thing. There's a story in the book of Esther where Mordecai was, he heard about a plot to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And he foils the plot by telling the king, it's written in the Chronicles of Persia, but you know what happens for Mordecai? Is there a pat on the back? Is there an attaboy? Is there any, hey, look at this guy, right when he recognized it? None of that took place. It wasn't until later on. This morning, you might be in that place. You might have been, you may be carrying a heavy load. You might be bearing up under a lot of weight in the name of the Lord and feel like I'm kind of alone out here, Lord. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian in Boulder. You know, we're not necessarily the who's who of Boulder, right? But the Lord sees and he knows what you're carrying and he wants you to understand that. And he shows that also they show a diligence concerning false teachers. The book of Acts shows how many people were delivered from a lifestyle of practicing magic in Ephesus. They came and publicly burned their books on magic and witchcraft, because they were taught to hate evil, not simply distance themselves from it. The total of all their books that they burned from witchcraft today would equal to over $375,000. They literally did something about it. And so Paul or Jesus is telling them, listen, you don't tolerate that. You're recognizing that. And my question to you this morning, as time is going by in our culture and in our country, do we bear or tolerate with things that are evil, that our culture is apprehending? Or we would say, no, I really take a stand against this, or I really don't appreciate the wokeism. I really don't, you know, appreciate whether it's, you know, transgenderism or same-sex marriage. But are there other areas in your heart where maybe there's a little bit of compromise that creeps in? Paul said in Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil. Not tolerate, abhor, that's a strong word. And cling to what is good. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Evil kills your spiritual life, your vitality and joy with the Lord. And so I think that's a fair question for us to ask this morning. God's been encouraging his people to judge according to his word for thousands of years. But sadly, as time has gone on, many churches have lost their discernment when it comes to evil. And those churches are now swept up with the world, and there's hardly a difference between the two in some fellowships. Looks can be deceiving. There was a man who was snorkeling in the Colorado River who was probably expecting to find plants and aquatic life, maybe even some ruins, but he didn't expect to find two skeletons sitting in lawn chairs 40 feet below the surface. The man was freaked out when he saw the sight, and undoubtedly convinced that he had stumbled across a recent tragedy. There was a sign next to these bodies dated August 16th, 2014, and dutifully he reported the find to the La Paz County Sheriff's Office, which investigated the scene. Well, it turns out the whole thing was actually a hoax. It was a setup for law enforcement, thought that there was nothing that was more than an attempt to be funny. But the point is, he couldn't discern whether they were real bodies versus a hoax. The Ephesian church knew if the bodies were real or not, if people were actual apostles, as they claim to be. My question this morning is, do we have that discernment as well? The Bible tells us we can pray for wisdom in the book of James. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God and he'll give liberally and without rejection. And so let's take a look. We've seen the church in Ephesus was doing well. They're commended for exposing evil. But now Jesus is going to critique something that maybe hits a little closer to home for us, their indifference. Let's look at verses 4-6. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you've fallen, repent and redo your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Let's just stop right there. Sometimes I think we like to be graded on a curve, right? Lord, how am I compared to everybody else? You know, am I all right? But God never does that. He compares us to the standard of his word. And he tells us, this is where you are, and this is where the mark is. But in spite of all the good things that were going on with the church in Ephesus, there was a problem that had crept in. And it wasn't a small issue. It all began with this word in verse 4, the first one, nevertheless. Notwithstanding. It means in spite of all the good things they did, it didn't remove the main glaring concern that Jesus had about them. They left their first love. I think that's convicting for me, I have to tell you. My wife and I are celebrating 30 years this year. And you know what's amazing is you still have to work at marriage after 30 years. There's no such thing as cruise control for marriage, you know? Because if there was, I would have found it a long time ago, let me tell you, you know? But that's not the case. I still have to work at demonstrating my love and my care for her. All my marriage, if I mow the lawn, if I take out the trash, if I do all those things that my wife requires, do the dishes, help out, none of those things matter if I don't show her that I genuinely love her. And what is said here is you've left, not lost, your first love. And there's a key distinction. When you lose something, it can happen unintentionally. It can happen, you know, sometimes through being a little negligent, accidentally, indirectly. But when it comes to leaving something, that's an intentional, deliberate action. If they had lost it, they wouldn't know where to go back and get it. But since they left their first love, there was hope to find it and have it restarted once again. What is Jesus referring to here? The church in Ephesus was so focused on the doing, their outward obligation, they left their focus on complete adoration and awe of the Lord. Let that sink in for a second. I think that's where everything else flows from. This morning, have you lost your adoration, your love, and your awe for Jesus? If so, how long has it been? How long has it been where you said, I just want to come, Lord, and be out in the middle of nowhere or in my prayer closet just to spend time with you, not because I have to, not because I'm preparing a study, not because that's what you're supposed to do, but because, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I want my heart and my mind to be refreshed in its awe of how great you are. I think sometimes for some of us, it's been a while. Mm-hmm. You cannot substitute work for wonder. Labor never replaces love. Leaving your first love is when the things of God are no longer your first passion. You're no longer walking in that awe, and your heart is no longer stirred as it once was. Is your heart still stirred as the word has opened up to you? That's the question. And there are times I have to confess, man, where I'm like, I open up the word, and it's almost like, hey, the blood's not flowing yet. You know, you wake up and have you ever awakened and your arm is asleep or your leg's asleep? And you're like, all right, let's get going here. Come on. You know, you're hitting it to get the blood flowing. That's the way it can be sometimes for our love and our awe for the Lord. What is it that needs to happen for that to be rekindled this morning? That's a question I ask myself. That's the attitude that says, I've seen that already. I've heard that already. I'm no longer moved by that. It's when we're no longer moved as we simply sit in the word. My pastor was famous for saying, sometimes we miss what God wants to do in our lives by 18 inches. It's in our head, but it's not in our heart. So Jesus gives a remedy for this. If you can identify with that, maybe that's a season you're in this morning. He tells us there's three things we need to do. The first thing, if you're a note taker, is you remember. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it helps us to encapsulate this mindset. He says, the word of the Lord came to me and says, go proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is Jeremiah 2:1. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Now imagine that picture. God is saying to the people of Israel, I remember how it used to be when you were in love with me. It was like two lovers chasing after one another, kind of like that typical movie, you know, where they play the strings and the music crescendos and the guys chasing after the girl. God is almost overly romanticizing, saying, your love for me was almost like that. And he said, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits. And then he says in verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? This is the Old Testament equivalent of what we're reading right now. Why did you leave me? God is asking. What did I do? What did you find in me that caused you to go far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless? That's God's question when we forget, when we leave. So do you remember how it used to be with the Lord? To those of you who used to walk with Jesus, he's asking, what is it that happened that was so bad that caused you to walk away from all those things? That's the first thing. The second thing is repent. It means just to turn the other direction. If you've been going in the wrong direction that caused you to leave your first love, turn around and go the opposite way. I know. We're guys. When we're talking about direction, we don't like to ask for help with directions, do we? I remember driving one particular night before GPS came out on phones with my wife and with a good friend of hers, and we were trying to get to LAX in California. And she made the comment, she asked, hey, are we lost? I said, no, we're not lost. She says, we're not lost, but we don't know where we're going, do we? I was like, I'm not going to admit to either of those. We repent and we turn the other direction. The third thing is we redo. We just go back and do those things that we used to do when we were in that love relationship. You know what they say when it comes to biblical counseling? I've counseled many couples and they're like, well, I just fell out of love with my spouse. My advice to them is go back and do the things that you used to do when you were in love in the beginning of your relationship. You know what happens? 9 times out of 10, those couples come back to me and say, wow, I started doing for her those things that we used to do, and she's a completely different woman now. Of course she is, because you showed her and demonstrated. And that's what the Lord is telling us. And the fourth thing in this is a cautionary tale. He says, you go back, you redo, and here's the harsh thing to consider. If we don't put those things into practice, Jesus says, well, then remove. I will remove your lampstand and from its place unless you repent. Repentance for us is the gateway to that continued fellowship with the Lord. It's a recipe for real love. Let's look at the last thing here that Jesus tells the church. Verse 6, he says, but you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And that's another study for another time in itself. But basically, it comes from two words, Nico, which means the conquer, and laity from the laity. I mean, it's just the general. I'm running out of words here this morning. I haven't had as much coffee as I need. So to conquer the laity. So those who saw themselves as better than the laity, Jesus says, I hate that mindset in the church. The call to overcome in verse 7, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so now Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you another chance to recognize the wisdom and change course. He's saying this to the Christians who are proud and busy and yet loveless. Every person has their own set of challenges tailor-made for them. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, man, what Ed is going through, but I don't know if I can handle that. Well, that's because God has allowed those for Ed. God has a unique set of challenges for each and every one of us, but the promise to overcome them and the blessings that come to the overcomers is unique to all of us. Here's, I should say, is generalized for all of us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. This morning, are you going through some things? You know, Ed was talking about his trial at the dental office yesterday. Man, I was like, oh gosh, that sounds painful. I'm paying for that. You guys pray for each other with things that you're going through on a regular basis. God promises that there's a way out for those. And sometimes the way out is with Jesus, the way through those trials. He'll walk with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear a little bit of evil. I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. And Jesus promises, as you overcome, you're going to be able to eat from the tree of life, the garden at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, that correlates to the garden at the beginning of the Bible. Jesus has seven stars. He has authority in the church. Jesus commends Ephesus for their diligence in discerning evil, but he also gives a critique for leaving our first love, which can be found again. Remember how your walk used to be. Repent, go back to Jesus, redo those things that you used to do. Or Jesus says, we're not going to have fellowship anymore. Jesus calls us to overcome. Last thing, and then we'll pray. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gertzel published a revealing study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people called Cradles of Eminence. They spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness and what common thread might run through all these outstanding people's lives. You know what they discovered? Surprisingly, the most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, 392 people, had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they are. What is it that you have to overcome to continue to mature and grow to be the man that God wants you to be this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the one who is our example, how you overcame sin and death for us. And you call us to be overcomers as well and follow the trail that you've already blazed. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning. Those of us who may have lost our awe, our love, our wonder of who you are, that, Lord, you would restore to us the joy of your salvation, as David said in Psalm 139. And you would help us to find and come back to that first love, wherever it may be. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Thanks.